The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible to two places this morning. Mark chapter 9 will be our text this morning, where we'll be reading and studying in our time together. But we're going to begin by reading Psalm 1 together. So Mark 9 is where we'll be our focus text, but we're going to begin in Psalm 1. And the reason why we're beginning in Psalm 1 is, as we begin in this new year, as you see on the screen and as you've heard me say for the past several weeks, we begin every year with this focus called the Month of Prayer and the Word. We've been doing this since 2008, so this is our 15th year to begin in this way. We started out in 2008 with what was called a Week of Prayer and the Word, and over the past few years, we've morphed that into a month of prayer in the Word. To hear from God's Word on these two very important spiritual disciplines of our lives, prayer and the Word, it is what we need the most of in our lives. We need the Word to feed us, we need prayer for communication. And beginning today, as we will see in Psalm 1, this is our memory verse for January. It is something that we do as a church. We try to memorize the Word together. We didn't do so much over the past couple of months, but it is our renewed focus and commitment to challenge you as a church to be memorizing the Word of God. Psalm 1 is a text that we've memorized before in the past. So for some of you who've been around Redemption Church for a while, you may have known Psalm 1. You might be able to say this from memory. I know our five-year-olds in our kindergarten can do it because they learn this repeatedly. So I want to challenge you. So I don't want to hear whininess that there's six verses. You have a month to memorize six verses. So when do you start? Now, today. That's right. So what I would encourage you is, what we will do is, next week we'll take off a verse. The next week we'll take off another verse. And so put the Word in you. So let's read it. You open your Bible there in Psalm 1. You're going to read with me as I read aloud. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 is a great text, and I just challenge you and encourage you that you begin to put this passage of Scripture to mind. It reminds us that we're blessed when we become people of the Word. Turn now to Mark chapter 9 for our text this morning, as we begin this year with the sermon on prayer. What I want to see in this passage of Scripture and challenge each of us in this room as we look at this in our own prayer lives is, how many of us have felt like that at times our prayers have been ineffective? You've prayed for something, you're like, man, why is this not working? And you feel like you say you're praying all the right things and you just keep praying, and then sometimes you get discouraged. Anybody got discouraged in praying for something? You're like, man, I just quit. I mean, I've tried long enough. And I want to look at Mark chapter 9, a passage that we've looked at before in the past, but I want to focus on one element of this passage of Scripture, the problems of ineffective prayer based upon this passage of Scripture. The story that's going on in this passage of Scripture is that the apostles were approached to be able to cast out a demon, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus comes along, and he has to take care of it, and when the scene is over, the apostles are asking the question privately to Jesus, says, hey, why couldn't we do this? And the passage of Scripture at the very end, Jesus tells them it's because of a lack of prayer. This passage of Scripture is not so much about learning how to cast out demons. Now, I believe very much so that spiritual warfare still exists. The demonic realm is real, and it happens. But this passage of Scripture is to teach us some principles about some problems that they were having of why they could not have effective prayer lives, why they were not able to accomplish what was in front of them. Now, you may not necessarily have a demonic possession that's in front of you right now, but there may be something that's paramount in your lives that you feel that you can't get over. It feels like a mountain to you, or it feels like a desert land that you can't get through. I want to encourage you this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord, because that's whom I'm speaking to this morning, this teaching that we want you to see and to get this morning is some very basic fundamental principle teaching. There's an assumption that's built in this teaching is that you have a relationship with the Lord. Because if you don't have a relationship with the Lord and you're not saved, you may pray and you may have prayers answered. It's only because of God's goodness and His grace. He's not obligated to answer anything for us if we're unbelievers. The only thing that He's obligated is if we call out to Him for salvation, then He's responding through our repentance and our faith and belief. So if you say, I'm praying and my prayers are being answered, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, understand it's because of God's goodness and His grace to be able to show mercy upon you to help you realize you need Him. But as believers, I want to challenge you as we go into 2022 with this passage of Scripture that we would have a renewed commitment and understanding what we can do to make certain that our prayer lives can be effective. We're going to give you three problems based upon this passage of Scripture, and then I want to give you three solutions. Let's read the text together this morning. We're going to read verse 14 through verse 29, and our concentration is going to be on the question that is asked by the apostles in verse 29 and Jesus' answer that He gives to them. Let's read the passage of Scripture. Verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Now let's set the stage just for a moment. I want you to read that verse and I want us to understand what's happening. It says, and when they came to them. Now just prior to this, Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And what happens is they get to see Jesus transfigured. They get to see Jesus in all His glory. So Jesus is on His way back with three apostles, Peter, James, and John. So when you see this at verse 14, and it says, when they came to the disciples, we're referring to the other nine that were left behind. That's the situation. That's the context. So the problem is happening with these other nine that are left there. Now, with that in context, let's read it again. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Him and greeted Him. And He asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered Him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to Him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but what? Prayer. Now, there's a footnote that's there that's a superscript over the word prayer, and some of your translations may actually say the word prayer and fasting. Jesus is challenging them in this situation. These apostles have been defeated. They've been unsuccessful at this task that is at hand. And they wait till they get in a private room to be able to ask Jesus, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus makes it very clear, this kind isn't coming out. This kind of what? This demon, this situation's not coming out but by prayer. So what's the first problem that is obvious that's here in this passage of Scripture? Number one, it's a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. And what Jesus means by this passage of Scripture here, obviously, what is implied in this particular moment is that the apostles may have had a prayer life, but what Jesus says, look, this particular moment, you needed to have prayed and asked for help in this. I mean, how many of us, if we're honest, have gone through situations and have lacked asking God for help to get through something? Or how many of us have simply just gone through routine and think that we're okay because we can do something? We've done it before, so surely we got this handled. We got it under control. Do you realize this is not the first time that the apostles were faced with this particular situation? I mean, they have done this before. So look back with me to just a few chapters at Mark chapter 6. Because I want you to see something that Jesus is actually giving the apostles authority to do. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus actually commissions them. And notice in this commission what Jesus tells them they can do and what the apostles are actually able to do. And then we're going to draw a conclusion from this passage of Scripture related to this statement of why Jesus is telling them it's not happening because you're not praying. Verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many what? Demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Something happened between chapter 6 and chapter 9. Because in chapter 6, he gave them authority. They go out and they what? They cast them out. But you get to chapter 9, and so here's the situation. Jesus and Peter, James, and John are gone. The nine are left. The scribes come, and this man comes. Who does the man want to see? The man wants to see Jesus, because he says in the passage of Scripture in verse 17, I came to bring him to you, but since you weren't here, I gave him to the disciples. But they couldn't do it. Now, here's the disciples being confronted with a situation of something that they were successful at before, but now they can't do it. Here is the problem that we have in our humanity. If we have been diligent and prayed for something before and we've been successful, we have the tendency in our flesh to think, well, it worked before, I did it before, I've got this covered. Here's the danger in our Christianity. We can never be presumptuous on previous success for a present situation. We can never be presumptuous on previous success for a present situation. So what's implied in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 9, maybe in Mark chapter 6, they were praying when they were asking. So what should it have looked like in this particular moment? So in Mark chapter 9, when the man brings the boy to them, they realize it's a situation. Rather than just saying, hey, Jesus gave us authority, because did he give them authority? Yes, absolutely. But that does not remove the need for dependence to say, God, we need your help right now to cast out this demon. So in our own lives, and as we walk with the Lord, what we need to be able to do is to realize we need to make certain that we're not just being dependent upon a previous victory, but we need to be presently ongoing, seeking the Lord and faithful, diligent praying. So you enter into 2022. The way this applies is this. Maybe God gave you great victory in 2021. Maybe you saw some great things. We don't go in 2022 in presumption and say, hey, last year was a good year. God helped me do all these things, so I'm just going to make it through this year. No, 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 no. We go into 2022 on our knees, crying out to God to be able to say, oh God, we need your help for these particular things. We just sang a song, Lord, I need you. We desperately need him. So if the problem was that they were lacking prayer, now these are the apostles. How easy it is for us to just slip out of good disciplinary habits as a believer. I mean, how many of you began last year, 2021, and says, I'm going to be more diligent in my prayer life? And then you make a goal, you set it up, and then 1 month comes two months comes three, or 1 week becomes two, and one day becomes, and this begins to pass away. And then find yourself that the only time that you're really praying and seeking God is if you're sitting down over a meal. And maybe once in a while something else comes up. But how many of us are really diligently pleading, pouring out our hearts, seeking God, interceding, and meeting with him through prayer because we know we desperately need him? So what's the solution? The problem was they were lacking in prayer. I'm going to give you the solution, and it's this. This may seem rudimentary to us this morning, but number one, we have to commit to pray because we're utterly dependent on God. We make time for everything else How many made time to go buy groceries in the past couple of weeks? Just a couple of people? I'd like to see your shelves and your cupboards. We make time for what's important to us and what we need to realize on a spiritual level. Let me just put it to you this way. Satan is at war with you. If we are in Christ, he's at war with us. So we have to commit to be able to pray. And so here's, I want to give you two things. Be scheduled and be spontaneous. Jesus is telling them that this kind isn't coming out except through prayer. So there was a desperate need for them to be continually reliant on God, to make the time to pray and ask God for help. So two things, scheduled and spontaneous. I'm going to share something with you. I've shared many years. If you've been here, you've seen this little black book. This little book has been around in my life for about 8 years now. This is my scheduled prayer journal. This is important. I take this wherever I go. I accidentally took this on a mission trip and put it in a place. I was in a country where I wasn't supposed to have something that's embedded on this, on the notebook, and I set it down. And I get out of a meeting, and the missionary I was with, we got, he says, what are you doing with that book? Because on this book, it actually has the word missions on here. And I was in a country where that wasn't supposed to be known as a missionary. And I was like, man, I'm sorry. It just goes with me wherever I go. Because this is my guide of scheduling. So in this, if I was to show some of your names were in here, and God has done some great things for you. So on Monday, not because of me, because of God, because on Monday, I pray for lost people. I have a list of lost people that I've been praying for, and when God answers it, that name gets checked off, and they get to move to Tuesday. And Tuesday, I see names of people I pray for that are new believers and seeing them grow in their faith. On Wednesday, I'm praying for things related to our church ministries here. And then on Thursday, I'm praying for our small groups and our small group leaders. On Friday, I'm praying for missionaries. And Saturday and Sunday, I'm praying for Sunday. I'm praying for what God brings to mind. And then the rest of the stuff that's in the back, you can see, like I'll have things that's related to like Easter. I'm praying for Easter that's related to the things that's coming up. I'm praying for specific people I'm inviting. It's scheduled. Why do I do that? Because me, I'm a morning person, and as soon as my feet hit the floor, my mind is rolling a mile an hour, 1,000 miles an hour of things that I need to do. So I have to schedule time, because if I take the mentality, I'll just pray later. You know what's going to happen with me at 9:30 or 10 o'clock? Praying later isn't happening. Because if I sit on my bed and I pray with my wife, then pretty soon she can tell you my eyes are ready to just roll back in my head and I'm ready to go. So schedule time. Why? Because I want to be able to utterly rely upon God. Now, there are times where I've missed that. Yes, there's times. Don't think of me as a perfect person, but it's something where I've been able to see and carve out of my life to be able to, because I know that there's, if I want to see God do great things, I need to be asking Him to do great things. Now, spontaneous, to pray. How many of us have had moments where someone would text you or call you and say, hey, will you pray for something? You say, okay, I'll pray for you. But how many of us do it in the moment? So this way it looks. So just on Friday, for example, we were loading up our bikes. We're going to go on a bike ride as a family. And so on the way there, Liz gets a text regarding to someone that our sister's friend who was having her leg amputated. And things weren't looking good in regards to the leg. And so I said, let's just pray now. So as we're driving, no, I didn't close my eyes while I'm driving. So they're praying. She's offering a prayer for us. But in that moment, just to pray, what? You may think something seems awkward. Listen, let me tell you something this. What first seems awkward will soon become natural. Let me illustrate this way. How many of you remember when you, or even if you were to teach your kid how to ride a bike? It's very awkward to watch them at first, isn't it? But focus on the pedals, old balance, and you're trying to help them out. But pretty soon what happens is the training wheels are no longer needed. And you give them a push, and then what are they doing? Just riding. So what seems awkward at first, when you're having to think about all the mechanics, so sometimes even our spiritual discipline, and maybe even the moment of scheduled prayer seems awkward at first, but it's essential. Think of these things like oxygen to your life. You can't live without oxygen. You need it. And so our prayer lives are essential in order for us to be able to see God do amazing things. Now, what does this look like? If we're seeing this particular moment, this passage of Scripture where the apostles here, they couldn't drive out the demon from this young man. They had to wait till the Savior comes along and take care of it. And they're saying, God, why can't we do this? Jesus once again says, it's not coming out but by prayer. Now, what this means, like, practically for you and me, is that we have to be utterly reliant and dependent upon God and ask Him. We have to do what we can do, but we have to trust in what God can do. So let me give you some examples for ministry, and let me give you some examples for life. So for those of you in this room who are small group leaders or worship leaders or those who do any kind of thing. So imagine you're doing the hard work. You have to be able to study. You have to prepare and you have to do the context study of a passage of scripture that you're teaching from a small group standpoint. And you ask God for help and then you sit down and then you do what? Then you teach. When you get done, you thank God for helping you. Now, the next week, you shouldn't be presumptuous to say, well, I pulled it together and it was a great lesson, so therefore I'm just going to do all these particular things. I'm just going to study. I'm going to do the lesson. I'm going to do the outline. I'm going to teach. No. You can do everything from a science standpoint and an exegetical standpoint, and then you can miss the reliance upon the Holy Spirit to empower you to do the job. Let's talk about life. How many of you had a week of difficulty that's facing you? And you knew that you desperately needed God's help for it. And when you're facing that week, you're like, Lord, I don't know how in the world I'm going to get from Monday to Friday. I don't know how I'm going to get from Monday to lunch. And you're saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. So, Lord, I need you desperately to help me. But at some point, you have to get off your couch or get off your knees and you have to go what? You have to go to work or you have to face kids or you have to go to school. You have to do something. But you're utterly relying upon God. Say, God, get you through that. Next week, it doesn't look that bad of a week. So then maybe we're guilty of not calling out to Him for help. Because we think we don't need Him as much. We're presumptuous to think that because it's an easier week, we don't need Him as much. That's the danger in Christianity of being presumptuous on the present from the past. Now, I want to teach you an acronym that I've given you before. This is not unique to me. That's something that I learned from John Piper a long time ago. John Piper is a retired pastor now. He was up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He leads a ministry called Desiring God. It's called APTET. APTET. I'll put the acronym on the screen for you. This is something that I've used for a long time. And I want to teach you, this is not just related to me as far as preaching. This is something that you can use as a model and the way by which in this passage of Scripture that these things aren't coming out except by what? Prayer. And so this model is a way by which I use in a lot of my life. APTET. A. I admit I'm absolutely nothing and I need God. P. Man, I'm praying for help, God. I'm praying for your power or for your unction to help me. T, Lord, I'm going to trust your word today in whatever situation that's in front of me. And A, I'm going to act on these truths. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it. And then after it's done, then T, I'm going to thank God for his faithfulness. Now, how does that relate to me? I'm going to relate to my particular context. And then I'm going to relate to your context. Every morning, on Sunday morning when I'm waking up early to go over my notes and I'm studying, every time when someone's here standing to pray for our service, for me as I'm preaching, I'm standing back there and I'm praying this. I'm reciting in my head and I'm saying, God, I admit I'm absolutely nothing. I need your help right now. God, I don't want to just be a man that's standing up there just giving out notes. God, I pray for your power and your unction on me and on the people where I teach. See, I trust, God, your word can be effective today. So, God, I'm trusting that today you will motivate people to see that we need prayer much in order for you to do great things. And then, A, I'm going to act. I have to get up here and I have to stop. I can't stand back there in silence for a long time while you just stand there and watch me. I have to act and I'm trusting these things. And then when I get done this afternoon, I'm going to thank God. I'm going to thank Him for His faithfulness. Now, the way that works for you, as a parent, as a worker, whatever it may be, when you get up in the morning, you don't necessarily have to say these exact things, but this is the way it can look like. Oh, God, I admit I need you today. And God, I pray for your power to help me. To be a godly man, a godly woman, a godly student, a godly lawyer, a godly bus driver, a godly mechanic, a godly health worker. Help me be a godly stay-at-home mom who's doing homeschool. God, help me to be a retired person that's staying at home. God, I need your help today to be who you want me to be. So, T, God, I'm going to trust. I'm trusting that your word is faithful. You promised that you would be with me, even though this road is difficult. And so, A, God, I'm just going to go through this day. And so, whatever comes my way, I'm acting upon these promises and I'm trusting in you. And when the day comes over, you thank him. So this is practically when we're looking at our lives and you're looking at your own particular life, you say, how could this look for the apostles? Bring it back to the context that's here. Jesus says to them, when they ask, why could we not do this? Could it have been that at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, in Mark 9, verse 14, when the man brings the son to them, that in that moment, they didn't necessarily have to go through APTAT, but in that moment, they could realize this is a desperate situation. So God, we need your help as we try to cast out this demon. So apparently in this moment, they just simply went to work. They went to the A and forgot APT. How many of us sometimes just jump on it and say, God, I think I got this. None of us got it without the power of God. So whatever it is that's in front of you, my challenge to you in 2022 is that we realize that we desperately need God. Desperately. What's the second problem in this passage of Scripture? They lacked prayer, obviously, but lacked faith. Look back at this passage of Scripture. Notice the context again. Go back with me to verse 18. Notice the context again. Jesus and the disciples are gone. Three of them are, but the other nine are there. Jesus comes back, and then there's an argument taking place. The scribes are arguing with the apostles, most likely taunting them because they couldn't do the job. One more opportunity to throw a jab at them. Oh, yeah, you're following that Jesus guy, and you can't even do it. I'm sure this was like this. You think the scribes were nice? No, not really. The scribes were the legal people of the Jewish sect of that day. They came from the Pharisees, so they interpreted the law of that day. So they're always looking for opportunity to be able to try to find a way to bring Jesus down. Look, they're a part of the way. All from the beginning of his ministry, they were always wanting to find a way to kill him. So here they're in an argument. So Jesus comes down, he sees them arguing, and then Jesus asks them the questions like, why are you arguing with them? Okay, there's a lot of people who debate in regards to who he's addressing this conversation to. I believe he's addressing the conversation to the apostles. Why are you arguing with them? And then he says in this verse 18, there's the Father. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out and they were not able. And he answered who? Them. Now, if some of your translations say the word him, the best Greek translations actually have the word them that's there. Third person plural. So the context is, here's the context. Jesus is asking the disciples, why are you arguing with the scribes? And then the man comes along and says, hey, I try to bring it to the disciples. And so then Jesus turns to them. The antecedent immediately, meaning the what's most referenced in this particular moment, is Jesus is saying to the apostles, oh, faithless generation. How long? How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Surely the scribes are a faithless generation, right? That's an easy assumption. We know that they're lacking faith. We know the crowds are probably lacking faith. But here Jesus turned to the disciples, the apostles, because it says, you're a faithless generation. How much longer do I have to be with you? Jesus has been with the apostles for 2 years. Now he's got 1 year left with them before he's going to die. He needs them to understand he's not always going to be around. Now how do we know that Jesus is talking to them? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to see the parallel story in the Gospel of Matthew to this one. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are parallel synoptic gospels that is given the same kind of story. But Matthew chapter 17 addresses this particular issue. Because if you're sitting there thinking, I don't know, Pastor, if it's really faith, is it just prayer? I think it's both. Because Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew's account, when he addresses this issue with the apostles, notice with me, verse 19 and 20. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now some of you may be thinking, well, that's just one and the same thing of prayer and faith. Not exactly. Because you can have a committed prayer life and lack faith. You can have great faith and not be praying. It's a both and. So Jesus saying to them, look, you're not believing that this can happen. And what we saw in Mark's gospel, what we understand what's recorded for us, is they were not praying and believing at the same time. So what's happening here is that they were lacking faith. Now, please don't take this moment that you walk out of here and say, oh, pastor is going to become very close to that prosperity gospel. As long as you have enough faith, it's guaranteed for it to happen to you. No, that's not what this text says at all. But that's what's taught prominently in today's society and a lot of things that you turn on TV. As long as you have enough faith, it's guaranteed to be able to come to pass. No, that's not true. But we do need to be able to believe that God is able to do it. So in this passage of Scripture, how do we know? I mean, what is going on in the passage of Scripture from here that the apostles are lacking faith back to Mark chapter 9 to say they couldn't do it. If you just think of the context in regards to what has happened in their lives, they should have great reason to believe that Jesus could do the impossible, that God could do the impossible. Let me just give you a rundown of some of the things. You can write them down if you want to. Back in Mark's gospel, what happened before Mark chapter 9, this is some of them. In Mark chapter 4, the apostles saw Jesus calm the storm simply by speaking a word. In Mark chapter 5, they saw Jesus cast out demons out of a man, and the demon called himself Legion because he said, "We are many." In Mark chapter 5, verse 24, the apostles saw Jesus cure a woman who had 12 years with an issue of blood. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, they saw Jesus feed over 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45, they saw Jesus walk on water. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31, they saw Jesus heal a deaf man. In Mark chapter 8, verse 1, they saw Jesus feed over 4,000 people with seven breads, the loaf, and three fishes. So you ask the question, what's in front of them that would give them any reason to doubt God's ability? Jesus says, this didn't happen because you didn't have enough faith. Let me tell you something. Our situations and our scenes may change color, may change in difficulty. But let me remind you that the God to whom we pray is always the same. So when Jesus tells them in Matthew 17, why couldn't we do it? Because of lack of faith. But he tells them what you need to have is faith like a mustard seed. Anybody seen a mustard seed before? I mean, it's tiny. It's like a celery seed. It's so small. And so his point was, all you need to have is mustard seed faith. What does mustard seed faith look like? Go back to Mark chapter 9. I want to show you, because this is the whole story. This is the whole picture in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we see this story where the man's bringing his son to Jesus. The disciples can't do it. And then Jesus challenges the man. He asks him some questions. Hey, what's going on with you? How long has he been this way? I mean, think about those questions just for a moment. Do you think Jesus really needs to ask the question how long this has been happening? No, he knows how. He's God. He knows this for the benefit of the Father to be able to acknowledge this difficult moment. And in this scene, the boy is actually thrashing on the floor in that moment. And Jesus is standing there. So how has he been doing that? Man, that's rough. Hello? This is the scene. He wants to hear the Father's plea. And so then Jesus, we're looking at this passage because again in Matthew 17, Jesus tells the apostles what you need is mustard seed faith. And now we're about to see it in this man. Mark 9, verse 22. And it is often cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, This you want to know what mustard seed faith looks like? It's this right here. I believe, but help my what? How many of us have hesitated in praying because we really had a little bit of unbelief? I would dare say, it's okay if you acknowledge that. I would dare say many of us have probably prayed, God, Lord, I know you can, but how many of us have prayed that way? Lord, I know you can, but this is mustard seed faith. For Jesus actually takes this because he knows that in his honesty, there's sincerity. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's us in a nutshell. To acknowledge the mighty God, because we see the ineffective praying for the disciples is obviously they didn't even have the mustard seed in this moment because they looked at this demonic possessed boy and obviously they weren't praying, calling out for God, and obviously they were lacking just the element of faith to believe in God's great ability to overcome this desperate situation that was there. This is mustard seed faith for some of us in this room and some of you watching online, maybe. Maybe, just maybe for 2022, what you need to be reminded of is that the Lord is simply looking for authentic, sincere, just mustard seed faith for whatever it is that's in front of you. And it goes back to the commitment to lack of prayer. Listen, you can have mustard seed faith, but we also have to trust in God's timing to answer what we're asking for. Now, that's the problem. What's the solution? So if the first solution was the lack of prayer, that we commit to praying because of our utter dependence, here the solution is that we pray in faith, believing. Now listen closely. There's three elements here. Pray in faith, believing in God's character or His promises, His faithfulness, and His sovereignty. Let's take them one by one. Number one, if we're saying that our praying in faith is what we need to be able. So whatever's in front of you in 2022, because some of you have got some big things, I know. You've come in here, your mind is heavy with whatever's in front of you. Some of you have walked out of some very challenging things in 2021. But some of you have some things that's in front of you. And you need to hear this word this morning, that your praying in faith is believing, number one, in the promises and the character of God. So if you're wanting mustard seed faith, it's not based upon you just conjuring up praying loudly. Praying in faith is not praying eloquently or louder than the other person. You can pray eloquently and loudly and not have genuine faith. But praying in faith is holding to the promises of God. So how do you do that? You pray the word of God. Let me give you one. Jeremiah 32:27. So pray in faith based upon God's promises. Here's one. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? What's hard for God? What's hard for God? So if we're praying, believing, this is mustard seed faith. You see, your mustard seed faith is not based upon how long you've been a believer or the degree that's behind your name, but the belief in the God to whom you're praying. Remember, your situation may change color, but the character of God never changes. So in Jeremiah 32:27, this is one I hold to. It's one that's underlined in my Bible, because many times I will say, Lord, this is difficult, but it's not too hard for you. I'm holding to the promise and the character of God. Number two, when you're understanding the promises and the character of God, you have to understand that you hold to the truths that are in God's Word in regard to this character of His faithfulness and how He can do things. Let me just give you another example. In Exodus chapter 14, the people of Israel have been taken out of Egypt. And they're standing at the Red Sea. They're leaving behind all that they had for 400 years. Moses is leading them, and they get to the Red Sea, and then who comes behind them? The Egyptian army. And immediately the people are crying out, why didn't you just leave us over there? We'll be faithful to the Egyptians. And Moses, he says these words in Exodus 14, verse 13. He says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only the need to be silent. How many of us can't be silent long enough to let God work? And so it's believing. Now, certainly, you may not have a Red Sea that you need to cross, but there's probably a situation at times where you feel like that you're pinned in, and you don't know which way to go, forward or backwards. How many of us at times just need to pray, believing in faith, that God, you did it before, and you can do it again? If God can split the Red Sea, He can definitely take care of a situation that's in front of you, but believing that He can. Number two, praying in faith, not just believing in God's character and His promises. We said to pray in faith based on God's faithfulness to you in the past. How short-term memoried we are. We need to remember how God has brought you through difficulties in the past. I mean, how many of you sitting here in this room this morning could be able to say to you that God brought you through something difficult this past year? How many of us in the morning could be able to say that God provided for you in a way that you didn't expect Him to provide you for last year? And so you say, Lord, you did it again, you did it before, you can do it again. So Lord, I'm trusting in Your faithfulness. Number three, not just praying in faith, believing in His promises and His faithfulness, but praying and believing in His sovereignty. Listen closely. This is where I want you to understand that I'm not simply saying if you conjure up enough faith that it's guaranteed to happen for you. But that is a prerequisite that's needed in regards to your praying to believe that He can. Because remember, what did Jesus say to the man? Anything is possible for those who believe. But we can pray scheduled. We can pray spontaneously. We can pray believing in faith. We can believe His promises. We can believe His past faithfulness. But you have to rest in God's sovereignty to do what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, how He wants to do it, and if He wants to do it. Do you hear me? So even this situation, if we were to take this context in Mark chapter 9, and if we were to take these apostles, if they would have been praying like they needed to, believing in faith, and then they would could say, Lord, we're trusting for you to cast out this demon. God's given them the authority. But what if it wasn't His will at that moment? They would have to trust in God's sovereignty. They've done all that they can do. Listen to me. God's sovereignty is the essential theological doctrine that is absolutely necessary, that will hold you as an anchor in your faith regardless of what comes your way. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, you rest in His sovereignty. So you can say, Lord, I'm praying for this. Fill in the blank. Pastor, I'm praying for this. You fill in the blank. Then I say, pray, believe, and pray consistently. But trust in the sovereignty of God. You say, where is it in the scripture? I'm going to tell you very clearly. Remember the Lord's Prayer, model prayer? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, not my will, your will. God, do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and if you want to do it. So if you're praying that early in the morning, remember the aptat? I'm nothing. I'm praying for power. I'm trusting in God's sovereign will. And you have to get up and act. So if you're praying for something, you're praying for a coworker, you're praying for a family member, you're praying for a sickness, you're praying for a financial situation, you're praying. But you have to get up and move. You got to get up and act. You got to trust that the God who is maybe not seen is working on things that may take time. Remember what Moses said to the people? You just need to wait and be what? Silent and rest. But you know, our problem is, we're a microwave Christian society. Beep, 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 beep. Something wrong with a microwave. And that's the way we treat God, right? Well, I prayed this morning. Why isn't He going to do something? I mean, can God act that quickly? Can God act quickly? Okay, let's go back to the first one. Pray believing. Okay? He can. But God may take years to answer something. So we're praying, believing. This lack of prayer was the issue of their ineffectiveness. And then they were lacking faith to be able to trust that God was the one who could do these things. They needed more faith. But I want to show you something else that was happening in this situation, the context. It's not right worded. It's not stately worded here in this passage of Scripture. But there's something that's happening in the context in the background. Sometimes we can actually have a committed life to prayer, and we can be believing and have faith, but if we have a heart issue, it can prevent our prayers from being effective. I want to show you in this passage of Scripture in context that what's going on in the background is these apostles were struggling with some humility. They were lacking prayer, they were lacking faith, but they were lacking humility. Look at the passage of Scripture. Look back at Mark chapter 9. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not wrestling with humility. Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. If there's another heart issue that's going on in your lives, let me just put it plainly to you. Sin in your life can hinder the effectiveness of your prayers. Look at verse 30 of Mark 9. We're going to read verse 30 through verse 37. So this is after the demon has been cast out. Jesus has met with the apostles, and now they're on their way. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days He will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask Him. That's pretty serious, is it not? Hey, I'm going to die soon. This is the second time that He gives them this instruction. And then right after that, notice with me verse 33. This is what's going on in the background. Put it in context again. Remember, Jesus had been gone with Peter, James, and John away privately on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who's left? 9 other apostles. Demon gets cast out. And now here's this story that takes place in verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, Now remember, Jesus doesn't have to ask the question. He already knows. But he says, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the... I wonder why they couldn't cast out a demon. Because maybe it's possible that at the beginning of the situation in Mark chapter 9 verse 14, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John away and the other nine are there, they're possibly already having a heart issue of wondering why is he taking them away? Who's the greatest out of all these? Because obviously it was in their heart, because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, what is in the heart comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart speaks. So could it be that in Mark chapter 9 verse 14, that their hearts were already in a jealous state of a situation, wondering who was the greatest, who was the least, who's going to be the best one next to Jesus. And when the man brings the son to them, they're not in a spiritual condition to be able to handle it, because they're worried about being great in the eyes of God. How many of us are guilty of our flesh rising? All of us. What is a solution? Well, let me just tell you the reality. Every one of us in this room who is a believer, whether you've wrestled with it in the past or not, but I would dare say you probably have. Every one of us at times will wrestle with pride, will wrestle with self-exaltation, and how easy it is for it just to be a slow drift away from a focus upon the kingdom to be a focus upon me. That's why Jesus says solution is that we must crucify the flesh every day so that our prayers can be effective. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. How frequent do you need to crucify your flesh? How frequent? Daily. So let's put it together. We need to have a commitment to prayer, a commitment to faith. So on that aptat, Lord, I admit I am nothing. Why? Because I know in my flesh I can be prone to exalt myself. And so I start with humility. Lord, I know I'm nothing. I need you. So help me to crucify the flesh. And so what does Jesus tell them in Mark chapter 9? He calls a child to them and he sets him on his lap and he says, the greatest is the one who's the least. So we're launching in 2022. Here's my challenge to you. The enemy wants your flesh to be stroked, to be pleased, to be satisfied, and to be exalted. But our prayer needs to be like John the Baptist when he says, I must decrease so Jesus can increase. So as we see this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 9 with the apostles, One more time. Why could we not cast it out? This kind cannot be done except through prayer. We need prayer. We need faith to believe. And we must crucify our flesh. You know, I don't know what's in front of each of you today or this year. But I do want to challenge you as a believer in Christ, that you would not let prayer just be something that is not a scheduled routine of your life, not a priority. This is not just something where you do just to check off the box, but you do it in such a way that you know that it's a priority for your life as an individual and as a family, so you can see God work. Look, tonight we're going to have prayer gatherings in homes across our region, four different locations. So we're getting together as a church in different locations because we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. We need to pray much. We need to believe much. We're crucifying our flesh and we're saying, oh God, we want you to do great work in 2022. Yes, did God do a good work in 2021? Yes. But are we presumptuous on that for 2022? No. We want to keep pleading with God. Oh God, rescue more people. Save more people. Redeem more people. Oh God, bring people out of addiction. Oh God, rescue marriages. Oh God, help us to have a heart of worship. Oh God, we need you to do a great work in our student ministry. Oh God, we need you to work in those preschoolers that are over there hearing gospel stories right now. Oh God, would you work in Redemption Kids? Oh God, would you help us to have a heart of worship and not just come in here and just move our lips? God, we need you. Oh God, we need you to be parents and grandparents and godly workers so we can be salt of the earth and light of the world. Who needs that? We all need it. So we humble ourselves and we say, God, I admit I'm nothing. P, we pray for your power. T, we trust that you can help us with the Spirit of God to work in us. And then A, Lord, we're going to act upon it in 2022. But we need not to just do this today on January the 2nd, 2022. We need to do it January 2nd, January 3rd, January 4th, January 5th, all the way up to December 31st. And we start all over again. I don't know about you, but I want to see God do more in my life, my family, this church in 2022. I want to see him blow the doors off of this place because the kingdom has gone out and people have been redeemed. That you've been empowered. You have trusted him that he's rescuing messy people, religious people. Let's pray and believe that God can do that. Let's schedule it. Yes. Schedule it and be spontaneous. Let's trust the God who says anything's possible for the one who believes. Let's pray together. So every head's bowed in this room. And those who are listening online at home, I encourage you to take some time to just to be quiet and pause, whatever the noise is around you. Our worship team is going to play in just a moment. And before we just hop up and we sing a song, we're going to take some time just to pray. Maybe in this room, as you've listened to this, if you are not a follower of Jesus, and you've heard how God is able to do great things, you've been moved by the testimonies this morning from Fabe and Hayes, and you say, I want that God. Call out to him right now to save your soul, and he will do so. But believer, maybe this morning, you've looked back over 2021 just very quickly as a snapshot of your life. And you may have had snippets of time where you've been quick and disciplined and had some great devoted times of prayer. But maybe you just kind of slipped out of that habit. And maybe today is a prayer. Say, God, help me to make time for you. Maybe some of you have prayed for things in this past year and you were diligent to pray for it, but you just got tired of praying for it because you didn't see him working. Maybe today is a renewed commitment. Say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And maybe today you've looked at your life and say, I'm praying and I'm trusting, but maybe the Lord has shone a light upon your life of an area that's, maybe it's not humility, maybe it's something else that's a sin that God has revealed that you need to repent, confess and turn from. Whatever it is, let's make 2022 a year of people being people of prayer. So we're going to take a moment just to let the team just play over you. You just answer whatever it is God has moved on your life. And then in a moment we'll sing. So Father, I pray. Pray right now as we just pause. Show us how we need to be people of prayer. Lord, whatever you've shown your people in this quiet moment, if there's a need to just be people that needs to schedule it, if it's a need for us to trust you in faith and belief, if there's a need for confession of sin in our lives, then God, show us. So that 2022, we can be people of prayer. Thank you. Father, you hear the prayers of your people in this room, those who are listening online, people who are calling out, asking for help even in the consistency, people who are calling out for needs that maybe they've given up on in the past, or maybe some needs that they've been praying for faithfully but kind of lost steam, and today you're just fanning that flame for them to not lose heart, just to keep trusting. Oh God, if there are anything that's in our lives that's preventing us from being effective in our praying, show us. Thank you, Lord, that even though that our lives are inconsistent, we vacillate. Thank you, Lord, that you are consistent. Your promises never fail. Your character never changes. You are the God of doing things that seem impossible to us, but are possible to you. So, Lord, as we sing this song to you this morning, we trust and believe that you are the God who can take something that seems impossible in our lives, and you can do it. So, Lord, hear your people as we sing to you, and as people continue just to pray and commit, Lord, be honored in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be staff that are here to receive you. If you just need to come and just make an altar out of this stage, you want to kneel here, you want to kneel at your chair, feel free to do so. But our staff will be here. If you just need us to pray with you for something, you come. Let's sing this song as a prayer to our great God.